Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to be with you today. And if you're joining us for the first time, let me add my warm welcome to you. It's wonderful we can come and hear God's word, praise his name. What a privilege it is to do that together here at CPE Church today. Now, as we start, friends, let me tell you a little bit about what parenting is like in the Wong household. I'm just going to give you a little insight into what that's like. Just imagine this scene. It's 6 p.m. on a weeknight, and my wife, Lee Ching, has just cooked up a beautiful dinner. It's ready to go on the table. So I call out to the kids, "Hey, kids, time to come for dinner. Can you go wash your hands, come sit down, let's have dinner together." And I shout that out, and do you know what happens? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Any parents know what I'm talking about here? Absolutely, yeah, there's lots of knowing nods here. Nothing happens. They just keep on playing Lego. They keep on reading their books. They keep on chatting away, doing whatever they were doing before I said those words. Now, on the days that I'm a little bit more patient and gracious, I say to myself, oh, maybe they didn't hear me, all right? So I go up to them, and then I, you know, bend down. I go, "Hey, kids, did you hear what Daddy said?" And then I'll be like, "Oh yeah, you said to come to the table, wash your hands and sit down." And I'll be like, "Well, can you do it, please?" Just restraining myself, exasperated. And then they reluctantly get off the couch and, you know, walk over the table like I've asked them to run a marathon or something. Like, it's so hard. And sometimes, you know, when it might surprise you, sometimes kids, you know, you speak to them and they don't really hear. Well, they hear in one sense, but they don't truly hear you. What I mean is this. They hear in the sense that sound waves have actually come out of my mouth and hit the eardrums of their ears, and they've actually heard those sounds and processed that in their brain. You know, there was actually a point we got some of our kids' ears checked out because we thought, maybe they actually can't hear us. Like, honestly, we just thought we'd, you know, cross that off the list. So they hear in that sense, but then they don't hear in the sense that those words that they've actually heard have actually sunk in, they've understood them, and they've changed their behavior in relation to that. That true hearing, that true listening, that's the hard part, isn't it? And I wonder if, you know, if when we think about it, it's not just a kid problem, is it? It's an adult problem too. I wonder what conversations you had just there about what we, you know, times that you should have listened but haven't. I was just sort of walking past the AV table and Hayden's like, "Oh, too many, man." Like, just, and I can relate to that. There's so many times that we know we should have listened, but we didn't, and the consequences were not great. You know, times we've had to make big decisions, we've gone to others and said, "Hey, what do you think we should do?" They've given us some really wise advice, but we walk away going, nah, I think I'll do this instead. And it turns out the consequences are not great for us. Oftentimes that's our pride. We think we know better. We should have followed that advice. We should have listened. We've heard what they've said, but we haven't actually changed our life in response to that. And friends, the place that I think we're most prone to do that is actually with God's word. And this is actually the most serious aspect of not listening. Because listening, whether we listen to God's word or not, whether we truly hear it and take it in, is the difference between life, in your life. It'll change your life for either better or for worse. So today we're going to think about how we can not only hear God's word in a physical sense, but truly understand it in a life-changing way and how important that is. So let's come with me as we enter Matthew 13. Now, just give a bit of a context about where we've been so far. We've just finished a narrative section of Matthew. So Matthew, the book, is split up into narrative sections, which tell the life of Jesus Christ and some of the things he did, and then teaching sections where you hear the teachings of Jesus Christ. So we just finished a narrative section where we've seen Jesus and some of the positive and negative responses to him. People have responded positively and come to faith. There's others who are rejecting him, completely rejecting him. And today, this teaching section, Jesus starts talking about the parables of the kingdom, describing the kingdom of heaven. Now, as a quick recap, the kingdom of heaven is not so much a place, but a reality. A reality that Jesus comes, he says, "I'm bringing the kingdom in." A place, a reality where he is ruling as our good king, where his people live joyfully under his good rule, and sin, death, and suffering are gone and defeated. This is the message that Jesus is on about. And we're going to start at point one, the purpose of the parables. Jesus starts this section by telling us the purpose, telling a parable, actually, which the word is actually, we don't use it much nowadays, but it means just a simple story that points us to a bigger truth. So he's on a boat, because there's such a big crowd there, so he's pushed off the shore. He's standing on a boat, and he's just teaching the crowds. And he starts talking to the crowds about crops, a sower sowing seed, like a farmer scattering seed around and crops growing and things like that. And then he just finishes, and he goes, okay, that's it, sermon over. And he finishes, no explanation. And you can imagine for many in that crowd, they're probably thinking, what? I don't understand what was going on there. They would have been pretty confused. Why is Jesus talking about farming? You know, we're here to learn some practical truths. And the disciples, they're actually thinking very similar things. So they come to him privately and ask, why do you speak in parables? Why do you speak to the people in parables? Well, have a look at verse 11. Verse 11 with me in your Bibles. It's also, I'll put it up on the screen too, if you don't have your Bibles. Verse 11. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And when Jesus is talking here, he's talking about two groups. There's two big groups on view here. He's talking about the disciples, first and foremost, those to whom the secrets of the kingdom have been given, and they will be given more. They will have an abundance of knowledge, of understanding, a clarity about God's kingdom. But the other group is the crowds. They don't have the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. Even what they have will be taken away. Now, how do the parables fit in with all of this? Well, Jesus is saying what they do, the parables actually confirm the state of people's hearts. They confirm the state of people's hearts. As we read on, we'll see very clearly the main point of this section is about responding to Jesus' word. This is what Jesus is on about, responding to his word. And he's saying this, to those of you who have an openness for the truth, a curiosity, a wanting, a desire to learn, the parables give more insight into God's kingdom. But to those who do not have that openness, who are unresponsive, who are closed off, what do parables mean? They mean nothing. They're just cryptic stories that have no meaning. They don't add anything. In fact, they take away because they confirm the rejection of hard hearts. Jesus goes on to quote from Isaiah 6, one of the Old Testament prophets. The context of that passage is that Isaiah, one of these prophets, is speaking to the nation of Israel, warning them over and over again, and they're not hearing it. They're just rejecting him. So Jesus actually quotes from Isaiah 6. And he talks about the unresponsive people. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 6. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's hearts has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I will heal them. I would heal them. This passage is a sad description of unreceptive, unresponsive, hard hearts. This was the situation for the prophet Isaiah as he talked to Israel. They just didn't want to hear it. And this is the situation for Jesus now as he speaks to the crowds. They're unreceptive, they're unresponsive, they're hard-hearted. And if you stop and think, this is actually quite surprising, isn't it? It's quite surprising. Because oftentimes, I don't know, there's a whole bunch of us here who probably grew up in church, went to Sunday school, and we loved hearing about parables. And we sort of thought that parables were these nice stories to help us understand Jesus better. Right? Like they illustrate some of the truths Jesus has to say. But this is true in a sense, but only to those who are receptive to God's words. Because for those that are not, the parables do not help. They simply reinforce the hard-heartedness that's already there. The best illustration I heard of this is this. It's sort of like automatic doors at a shopping center. I used to love automatic doors as a kid. I used to think that was so magical, you know, that when you drew near to, what happens when you draw near to automatic doors, they open up for you, right? They open up for you. You can go in. But if you stay far away, nothing happens at all. But draw near, they open up. You can enter. You can go in. And that's a central call from Jesus in this passage, to draw near so you can enter into the truths that he has to speak to you. If you stay far away, they will remain closed. You know this because right after he tells the parable of the sower, he says the parable of the sower, doesn't explain what it means, but he does give this one line in verse 9. He says this, whoever has ears, let them hear. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And this is an invitation from Jesus Christ to draw near, to come close, to be curious, to be receptive, open and hungry for the truths of the kingdom of heaven. Because those who want the truth will draw close. They will want to learn. They will want to hear. The parables will open up for them, but others will walk away confused. They won't care at all. Particularly here, Jesus is talking about the parables, but I believe there is a call more broadly here to be receptive to Christ's words as a whole. Because remember, the response to Jesus so far, even before the parables, as in the Gospel of Matthew, haven't we been seeing, even as Jesus is standing right in front of them, how people see, but they don't really see. They don't see who he is. And people hear, but they don't really hear. They're not listening to what Jesus really is teaching. How people's hearts are so hard that they won't respond. They don't respond to him at all. Even though he's right there in front of them doing miracles, teaching amazing things, they don't respond. And I wonder, friends, is that us? Are our hearts hardened to God? Are our hearts hard like a rock, a solid rock that nothing can penetrate into, that when we hear the words of God, they just come and they hit our hearts and just bounce right back off. They make no impact whatsoever. Let's be honest, is this sermon going to be forgotten as soon as you walk out those doors today? Are the Bible studies you attend making any difference at all? Is your personal Bible reading something you just tick off the list just to get through the rest of the day? Is your heart simply too hard for God's word? Or are your hearts soft like a sponge, ready to take in God's word, to absorb the message of Christ, letting his words mold you and shape you and sink in deep down? Friends, responding to God's word is absolutely vital. Nothing matters more than this. And as Jesus continues to expand this theme, he explains the parable of the sower. Do you have ears to hear? Well, it's time for a reality check. That's what Jesus says. To give an overview, there are four outcomes in this parable of the sower. The sower sows the seed, scatters the seed on the ground. What happens is some seed falls on the ground and it's eaten up and doesn't dig into the ground and is eaten by birds, snatched away. Some seeds fall on rocky ground and they have shallow roots and they spring up, but when the sun comes out, it burns them, right? Because they have no root, they wither. Some seeds fall on soil and they do grow, but they're also with weeds and the weeds actually choke them out. And some seeds fall on good soil and they grow, they flourish. Four lots of seed, but only one flourishes. Now, in this parable, the sower is God. The seed is God's word as he scatters his word. The ground is a picture of people's response to that word. And Jesus, well, he tells us this parable to give us a reality check. It's to paint a truth about the kingdom of heaven that many will hear, but not all will respond. In fact, many will not. And for the disciples, this is really helpful for them because they've been seeing this has been going on, that Jesus has been teaching and doing amazing miracles and things like that, but many are unchanged. In fact, they are hostile. The miracles and the teachings of Jesus actually make the Pharisees want to kill him even more. Doesn't make sense. Jesus wants to give his disciples a reality check. This is what to expect. And he wants to give us today, who are followers of him, his disciples, a reality check today, that as we seek to do ministry to others, as we seek to evangelize to others, to bring the good news to others, as we seek to serve them, that it will be hard. It will be hard. Loving people, serving people, introducing Jesus to people, it can be hard, thankless work at times. And we need to be prepared mentally for that. We need to understand that. This will help us to persevere. But on the flip side of this, we can also be encouraged that some people will respond. And in those people, there'll be an exponential, abundant fruit born for the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:23 says, the one who produces a crop, there is one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And for those people, that's what makes it worth it, to see people grow, bear fruit for the kingdom. Our mission at CPE Church is to make devoted disciples of Jesus for God's glory. We want to see as many people as we can meet Jesus Christ, know the good news of the gospel, come into the kingdom and grow to be more like Christ. And Jesus has left us a mission, a message, actually, the message of his life, death, and resurrection, that Jesus has come to die for our sins, to rise again, to give us new life. And he reigns now in heaven, protecting us, guiding us, watching over us, taking us safely home. And everyone who trusts in him will be able to come and have life to the full for eternity. And this is the message that he's given us to bring to the world. But as we step out into this world together, God's word reminds us of the reality that many people will not respond to this message we share. Let us be prepared. But there is hope. Some will respond. The gospel seed can and will take root in some and will transform their lives for eternity. We recently finished our life series here at church, which is an evangelistic series we've done. Five weeks of just looking into big topics, asking questions from God's word, showing people the life that Jesus brings. And through that, you know, God was doing amazing stuff. Firstly, myself and the mission team, as we planned for the life series, we thought, you know, it's our first one. I don't think, you know, well, you know, let's pray. You know, if we get 10 people coming, we'll be so happy. That will be an amazing outcome. That'll be so great. But week after week, God brought us 40 people to investigate Jesus with us. Over 40 people every week to investigate Jesus with us. And I was proven over and over, my faith in God is too small. He can do so much bigger than I think. So many people were coming with us, exploring Jesus with us, hearing the word, and we actually saw a gospel seed that not only took root, but grew and flourished. And we welcomed a new brother into the kingdom. And that brother's here today. That's Logan. I want to give a big clap for Logan. This is amazing news. Logan, he put down in his response form that, I thought that I was a Christian. I thought I knew what it meant to be a Christian, but now I've truly repented and put my trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. And I've asked, I asked Logan, obviously, oh, do you mind if I share this today? It'll be so encouraging to people. He's like, yes, I'm so encouraged to share the news. And it's wonderful that God's welcomed a new child into the kingdom. But let me tell you something. This took time. It did not happen overnight. Logan's been through Life Explored, another course we did. He's been reading the Bible with people in church. He's come to our life series. But through God's word, he's been given growth. He's been working slowly, and we've seen gospel growth there, and we celebrate with the angels in heaven as we welcome our brother in. It's wonderful. So I share that story to just remind you, to encourage you. If you've been disheartened, if you've been making no progress, if you've been trying to share with your friends who don't know Jesus and they just don't want to listen to you, you've been trying to maybe show your kids Jesus, you know, trying to help them, but they don't seem interested. Or those you minister to in your life groups, your one-to-ones, your ministry teams, whatever, doesn't seem to be making any difference. Take heart, because by God's grace, as the word is sown, he will work to transform people's lives. We need to believe that God's word is powerful. He will work to change lives, because when we believe that, then we'll live differently. Sometimes I get caught in the trap of not believing that myself, even as a pastor of this church. Sometimes I get up here, let me be honest with you, and I preach and I think, I'm not sure if God's going to do anything with that, you know. But I've been rebuked. I've been reminded God's word is powerful. I should have a healthy expectation that every time the word is proclaimed, it's taught in Bible studies, it's proclaimed here, it's taught in our Sunday school, that people's lives will be changed. Why wouldn't it be? God's word is powerful. Let's believe that. And every person that God changes is a cause for celebration in heaven. Wonderful. This parable gives us a reality check that prepares us for persevering on mission for Jesus Christ. But the second lesson the parable gives is actually a warning. It's a warning. I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus gives very specific details about the seeds that don't sprout up. He doesn't just say, oh yeah, a bunch of the seed doesn't sprout, but one of them does, and that's really fruitful. He gives very specific scenarios, and I think he does that because he wants to actually warn us. He wants to warn us to stay away from those things that will prevent us growing. So it's a warning here. The first picture is a seed sown on the path. Matthew 13, verse 18. Have a look at 13, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Once again, we see this clear distinction between hearing and understanding. Do you see that distinction there? There's difference, you know, between hearing and understanding. That's a key theme of this section. Everyone who walks into a church will hear the message about the kingdom of heaven, but for many, that's where it will end. It will have no impact. And Jesus is showing us the spiritual reality of what's going on there that we can't see, right? That the evil one, Satan, is actually snatching up the word before it can take root. That's a spiritual reality going on that we can't see. Now, does that mean that we can say, it's not our fault? It's not our fault. It's Satan's fault. We can stand before God on the final day and go, hey, God, I would have listened to you, but that sneaky Satan took the seed away before I could have, you know, before I got it and responded to it. No, friends, we can't do that. Because remember what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's calling us to respond. We have a responsibility to respond. We are responsible for that. And think about it. The reason that the parable talks about the fact that the enemy can snatch up this seed, the reason that's the case in the first place, because it bounces off our hard hearts and it just sits on the surface of the ground. It's an easy target. It doesn't take root. This parable reminds us of something very important, that there's a spiritual battle going on for our hearts, a spiritual battle going on. Friends, we're so often caught up with what we can see before us, right? What we can see and touch and feel. But there's a spiritual realm there. There's a spiritual battle going on right now. And what that means is that we can't do this on our own. We need supernatural help. We need God to help us win this battle. This is the biblical tension we need to hold together. We're called to respond to God's word, but we need his help to do that because we are sinful. We make a real choice, but at the same time, God is sovereign in that choice as well. Both are biblical, both are true. We need to hold those things together. So what does that mean for us? Well, I think one of the key implications for us is that we need to pray. We need to pray. If this is a spiritual battle, if this cannot be done by human strength alone, if we're fighting a spiritual enemy, the great enemy, Satan, who's seeking to destroy us, to distract us, to take us away from God, then we need our great God to help us. God's grace is needed. His divine help is needed. His work is needed in our hearts so that they will be softened to truly receive the word. We need his grace to fight and defeat the devil that seeks every moment to snatch up God's word and destroy us. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to do your quiet time, your devotions? How distracted you get, how easily you go off track to keep that routine? I think it's the enemy at work. The last thing he wants for us is to be going deep into God's word and growing, right? So he will do everything he can to keep us away from that. And he doesn't have to do too much nowadays. He just distracts us with our phones. That's probably the number one thing. It buzzes. And we're looking at that instead of God's word. Friends, our flesh is weak. We need God's help with this as we fight this spiritual battle. So will you pray? Will you pray? Tap into that strength that God gives to resist temptation. Tap into the power that he promises to live for him by his Spirit. It's a spiritual battle. Next, it's the seed that's fallen on rocky ground. Verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. What this is talking about, it's actually a picture of shallow faith, of roots that do not go deep. Perhaps there's an initial eagerness to respond. They hear the gospel and they're excited about that. There's a real joy there. But note, there's still no understanding. There's no understanding mentioned here. They hear, but have no understanding. And what happens is that the first sign of hardship, the first sign of difficulty, they give up. They quickly fall away. And perhaps this is pointing to the person that only wants the good aspects of the gospel message, the blessings, the joy, the happiness, the satisfaction. But they didn't really sign up for the hard stuff. They didn't really go that deep. Friends, this partial understanding, it leads to a shallow discipleship that won't last. Jesus has already warned us in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 10, that to live as a disciple of Jesus means opposition, that it will be difficult, that we shall not be surprised by suffering. And only when you truly get this will you truly understand the message of the kingdom as intended. And I think most of us, we know this in theory. We know this in theory that there'll be some difficulty, we'll struggle, there'll be some hardship along the way. Yet, I believe that we're still quite surprised when it happens to us. It's as if when suffering comes knocking on our door, we say to God, "Hey, God, I didn't sign up for this. What's going on here? I didn't sign up for this." We think somehow deep down we deserve a comfortable life, that somehow God owes it to us because we followed him. We've given him so much after all. Shouldn't he give me a good life? And we get upset that things don't go our way. But friends, the warning is this, and the reminder is this, that we must be prepared to suffer for Jesus, the one who has suffered so greatly for us. Because we walk in his footsteps, our suffering Savior and King. Our call is to take up our cross and follow him. And it's only when you understand the gospel like this, the implications of the gospel, and that embeds deep in your heart, you won't abandon your faith when you suffer for it, because you'll see that this is worth it. We must understand this truth, that no matter how great the suffering, nothing in heaven or on earth can ever separate you from the love of God. And let us remember that truth and may it give us strength to persevere when times are hard. The third seed is the one that falls among thorns. Let me read from verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And this is the one which has a clear warning of danger. That's very practical for us to think about, right? And as we talk about danger, let me talk to you about Australia. Australia is one of the most dangerous places on earth. Did you realize that? We're home to some of the most dangerous animals in the world. People fear coming to Australia. Do you know that? In America especially, they just fear coming to Australia. But to be fair, we do have a lot of killer animals. Here's a few of killer animals that we have. We've got the blue bottle jellyfish that looks quite innocent, but can kill you in an instant. Blue-ringed octopus as well, very pretty, very small, can also kill you in an instant. Taipan, he'll kill you in an instant. Sydney funnel web, of course, Sydney funnel web. That will kill you in an instant. One of my fears is having redback spiders live in my shoes. I don't know if you guys have that fear. If you don't, I've given it to you now, so you can. There's so many dangerous things in Australia. So many dangerous animals that could kill us in an instant. So much of it. Do you know what the most dangerous thing in Australia is? I believe for us as Christians, those of us who call ourselves Christians, who follow Jesus, it's actually comfort. Our biggest danger is comfort. Our biggest danger is the fact that we live in an amazingly wealthy country. We have unlimited opportunities. We have lives full of material blessings. We have all we need and so many things to enjoy. This is the good life. And this is so dangerous. This is so dangerous. Because we think we don't need Jesus. Can I just be brutally honest with this one? I think this is our number one danger here at CPE Church, above anything else. This is the number one thing that will drag people away from Jesus Christ here. And I've seen it. We need to watch. We need to be so vigilant that materialism and comfort doesn't subtly become what we worship. I don't think any of us are going to explicitly turn to worship the God of money anytime soon, but I think it just creeps in there slowly. And I think the image that is given in this parable is that it's like weeds that will slowly grow up and slowly choke the life out of the plants around them. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's that subtle drift. Friends, we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant that the topics of our conversation and the thoughts of our mind do not become dominated by the things of this world, that they do not become dominated by work, real estate, the best schooling, extracurricular activities for our kids, investment portfolios, holiday destinations, good food. Is this what we're on about? Now, these things are not in and of themselves sinful. They are good things given to us from God, but just reflect how much of our thoughts are centered on these things. How much are we investing our time and energy into material things rather than spiritual things? Jesus warns that the worries of this life, this world, these are serious. These are deadly serious if we let them overtake us. Let me read. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. These things will kill your spiritual life. And this is the last thing that Jesus Christ wants for you, the last thing I want for you. Note that Jesus uses the word deceitfulness to describe wealth. Don't you hate being deceived? I hate being deceived. It's the worst thing. No one likes being deceived. You know, when you, the feeling if you find out that email link you clicked was a scam, the feeling of hurt and anger when someone's lied to you, you find out it's terrible. Well, friends, you need to realize that every day your money is out there trying to deceive you. Your wealth is trying to deceive you, trick you, lie to you. And I wonder how many of us have been caught up in that. Because what wealth promises, it promises this. It promises happiness. It promises joy. It promises security. It promises satisfaction. But let me tell you, it's a lie. It can't give that to you because it's just temporary. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And it can't give it to you because it was never meant to. Friends, our real joy, our real satisfaction, our real contentment, our real happiness can only come in our Creator God. It can only come as we are reunited with Him. Jesus Christ suffered and died for that end. This is how important it was. It cost the Son of God His life because this is our greatest need. Nothing matters more than this, to be back with God, to be with God. Nothing is better than this. That we can enjoy relationship with our God, our Creator. This is what we were made for. This is what we were made for. This is the place we find true joy. So let's not settle for second best. Don't let wealth deceive you. Don't buy into the lie. C.S. Lewis, a Christian writer most famous for the Narnia series, if you know the Narnia series, has got a great quote. I really love this quote. He puts it like this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Friends, let's wake up to the lie. The things of this world will not give you what you desire. They are but poor copies, poor imitations of the eternal joy that comes in Christ Jesus. And the warning here that Jesus gives is, do not let the worldly things choke out your spiritual life. Instead, may we have deep roots in the satisfying, life-giving words of the gospel, the words that tell us that you are forgiven by grace, that you are a child of God, that you are deeply loved more than you can ever imagine, and you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, everything you need. And may that be enough for us. May that be enough. My hope and prayer for us is that we will be like the soil the false seed lands on. Verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Finally, we see this response. Someone who hears the word and understands it, takes it in, lets it sink deep into their hearts. Finally, we see true understanding. What does it result in? A crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown, exponential fruitfulness. Friends, this is what Jesus wants of us when he says to follow me, to give our all to him, to trust in him. and to let him do his work in our hearts. He wants that little seed, that little gospel seed, to grow up into a harvest, an enormous harvest. Friends, wouldn't you love to have a faith that is so steadfast that no enemy can ever snatch it away? Wouldn't you love to have a faith with roots so deep that no matter how tough the circumstances, no matter how hard the suffering, that you would be able to persevere? Wouldn't you love to have a faith so solid that no matter what the world offers you, it will just pale in comparison to the hopes of the kingdom of God? Well, you can have that. You just need to be ready to let God's word work in you. It starts with your ears being receptive to hear. It starts with your hearts being soft, ready to receive God's word. It starts with you today letting the word of God embed itself deeply into your heart, so you aren't merely hearing, but truly understanding. Truly understanding. Whenever you come to the word, don't let yourself walk away unchanged. How could we? It's God's precious word. How could we? Ask yourself this question. Here's a practical tip. Ask yourself this question when you read God's word, when you hear God's word. Just ask this of yourself. Just pause and say, ask, how does this passage change my life? How does this passage change my life? I'm not talking about just learning a few new things, academic facts, but how does this passage change my life? Because I believe if we constantly ask ourselves that question, then what we're saying is that we're expecting God's word to actually do something. We're expecting transformation. We're expecting change in our life. And I think that's a wonderful, humble stance to have before God's word, expecting that you would be changed. Let us humble our hearts and be receptive. And let us pray. Yeah, let us pray for that change, my friends. We need God's help. And let us take comfort in knowing he delights to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God to his people. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, your precious God-breathed word that comes from your mouth to us, given to us in the Holy Scriptures, that bring us life, that cut through to our hearts and shows us our deep need for you and what it means to live a life dedicated to Jesus Christ. We pray and ask for your help. Please, Father, help us soften our hearts so that they may be receptive to hear, truly hear, to understand and to respond and be changed. For we know that when that happens, our lives will be transformed. And that is deeply glorifying to you, and it is good for us, Father God. We desire this. We pray ultimately all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.